Chapman took the first few verses there, and then we had Philip Deacon spoke to us last week, and now it comes to Hallowed Be Thy Name. I'd just like just to remember that what has been said though over the last couple of weeks, because one or two people perhaps have been away, and what it says there is when you pray, prayer is very, very important. And it's not if you pray. You know, while I was preparing this the other day, it struck me how much easier it is to, you know, talk with you, one another, here, than it is to talk or to pray to our Heavenly Father. Because, you know, He knows all about me. He knows my thoughts and my motivations when I pray. He knows my desires. And as it says there in verse 8, He knows what I'm going to ask for before I actually ask it. And that should really make me and us approach God with a reverence and a godly fear. Not a cowering, but giving Him due honour. I heard a minister say a week or so ago that at a service he was at, he listened to someone who opened in prayer and said, "Hey big fella, are you there? Are you listening?" Now that is not giving due reverence to our Almighty God, is it? That is not coming to God in the way in which He expects us to come to Him. He is a mighty God. He is almighty. Well, we go on, don't we? And in the start of this section in Matthew there, we go on, and we should not pray boastfully, should we? As he says there, as the hypocrites, they like to be seen. Best to pray in private, and your reward will be in open. Well, we do have prayer meetings, don't we, where we pray out loud in a group, and that is a different situation, of course, but it is still the Father and God who hears what we say, and He knows what we're going to say before them. And of course we shouldn't pray in as he says there, is vain repetition, thinking that our many words continually being repeated will get through to him, as it were. Or if we sort of race through something and say things very quickly, perhaps thinking that we've got something far more important we want to get on with after we have prayed. Prayer is very, very important, and there's nothing more important than prayer. God knows what we're going to say before we say it. And you know, that's not, as Peter, Philip said last week, that's not surprising that he knows what we're going to say beforehand, because I'm sure as fathers and as parents, we know what our children are going to ask for before what they ask for it. You know, the fact that they're hungry or they want something done for it, by them, or done by you, whether it's, buying them something or whatever it might be. But our Father, Jesus says, because he says it like that, because you are my disciples. He's talking to the disciples, and you call on God as your Father. You are equal with me, Jesus says. He's our Father. Jesus is standing there, and he was standing there, and he's as if he's putting his arm around them and saying, he's our Father. We're joint heirs with him, as it were, but you'll notice, and later on, you'll notice that when Jesus prays, he says, my Father, because he is his Father. We can call on him as Father, as if we are one of his disciples, because we are accepted through Christ. And when we think about it, We have a very exalted position, don't we? We are a very prominent heritage. When you think, you know, the hymn that says, "The one that once was crowned, the head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now." Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, is now crowned with glory, and we are joint with him. We can, along with him, call God our Father. Sadly, though, the term Father, of course, doesn't always have good feelings for certain people, does it? You know, maybe the father has gone missing, or there's been abuse, and maybe, as we've heard over recent days on the news and what have of abusive fathers with daughters, and both here in this country and on the continent. And as we will see, our Father is ever present. That's something we should always be remembering. And he is ever loving. Philip used the illustration last week of the prodigal son. Although the son went away, the father waited, and even when the son was returning and was a long way off, the father, because of his love for his son, ran towards him and welcomed him back, welcomed him as a son. And we can get far away from God, but he is always willing to welcome us back to him. So we are now in the presence of our Father. But just before we go on to the next line of "Hallowed be thy name," I'd just like to look at a few names again. Certain names that we have, you know, come from perhaps jobs and industries, don't they? The name Smith comes from men who used to farry horses. They used to put the shoes on horses. He was a blacksmith. The man who made barrels was a cooper. And I think the word clerk and baker are probably self-evident, aren't they? But sometimes names, of course, have brought shame to family names, haven't they? When we think about names. And others sometimes change their name, you know, by deed poll, because perhaps they don't like the name they've been given by their parents. It's been known for people to go missing, hasn't it, and turn up with a different name. John Stonehouse, I believe, tried to do that. And then there was the guy with who tried to disappear in a canoe or something. And sadly, the two boys involved with the death of James Bulger, they were given different names, weren't they, to protect them in later life. A little bit like if we read in the Old Testament, that there were cities of refuge set up for people if they'd done something really very, very bad or had perhaps killed someone. They were allowed to go to a city of refuge, and one or two of those were set up. They were protected from their crime if they went there. And that is why those boys were done that. But sadly, they seem to have, one seems to have gone astray again. So how do people see you and your name? What sort of name do you have? Do you get, you know, a proud feeling when someone says, oh, you know, that you have got a good name? Do you accept it and think, oh, yes, it's happened to me once or twice, and then I think, well, should I have deflected this glory to someone else? Because when you think about it, when you do certain things, it's not generally just a one-off thing that you do. You're usually part of a team. And of course, as with the children's message I was saying earlier, God knows you personally, even if you've got the same name as someone else, and he knows all about you. So, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. It means holy, consecrate, to treat sacred, reverenced, kept holy. Keep it holy. Keep God's name holy. We are to keep God's name holy. Not to take it in vain. If you remember in the Ten Commandments, you know, the Israelites were told not to take God's name in vain, along with to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and not to have any other gods before me. How often do we hear the Lord Jesus Christ's name taken in vain? Whether it be in the shops or wherever. And the term, so often we hear on and in television, and people when they walk into a room when it's been completely decorated, they go, "Oh my God!" Do they realize what they are saying? Well, what is God's name? What is his name? You know, Moses asked God in Exodus 3:13 and 34, "What is your name? What are we to call you?" And God said, "I am who I am, the God of your fathers." You know, the Jews themselves were in such awe of God's name and how holy God was and how sacred it was, they wouldn't even use his name. Because as you perhaps saw in that psalm that we read, they refer to God, "thy name." They don't give him his name so that they don't use his name flippantly. So they don't, you know, take it out of context or say it in vain. His name is Jehovah. And Jehovah means self-existent one. I am who I am, eternally self-existent. You know, one or two of you may have been at the coffee morning the other week when I spoke about this lady who had an article in a magazine that Sheila gave to me. And it's headed, "What do you say when they ask, who made the world, wonders this expert?" And she then goes on to say that this little girl said, "Then if God really did make everything in the world," she said, "then who made God in the first place? It doesn't make sense." And that was the words of a young little girl. And how is it, and how is it possible that someone could teach a young child that at such a young age that, you know, God does not exist? God is self-existent. He is the one who, he was there before anything. And to teach children that there is no God and that he, you know, it doesn't really matter, is shameful. And God's name is that important. When I said that, you know, the Jews wouldn't even use his name, they often would say, "Thy name." And you know, there are several other explanations that go with Jehovah and that sort of expand on his name of being self-existent. It rather sort of explains what God does, a bit like, as I was saying earlier, you know, some people's names come from the job they used to do. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It's an extension of God's name, the fact that he is self-existent. He will provide, and he does, doesn't he? He provides for everything we need. We often do not take that into consideration. We think that we provide the things ourselves. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. We have a banner outside the church this week, and will be for several week now, saying that the Easter services are being held here. He is our banner. He is the thing that we can hold up to other people and say, he is our God, Jehovah. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Raha, the Lord our shepherd. We think of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is our, you know, is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord Siddiqu. The Lord is our righteousness. And finally, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord, he is ever present. And this is what God's name is. He's all those things. And we are to keep his name holy or hallowed and to ever, to constantly remember that. That is it. It gives the depth, doesn't it, to what God's character is. You know, it's his attributes, of what he is, of himself, and how he has displayed himself to mankind. This is who God is. And thy name, when we read it in Scripture, stands for all those things. That is the name that we should keep holy and hallowed. Our God is many things, and we should always approach him in a sense of awe and wonder. We're told in Proverbs 1:8, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'd like to read a couple of verses from John, actually, and this is when Jesus prayed, John 17. And Jesus spoke these words, and as he lifted up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life as to many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then in verses 24 and to 26, it says this, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you have loved me may be within them, and I in them. Jesus' prayer there, I think, it demonstrates how we pray, how we are to be so aware of God when we pray that we reflect him in all that we do. As he did there while on earth, we do not pray to some sort of insignificant airy-fairy being or, you know, an old man who sits on a cloud in heaven, do we? He is a God who is there. He is our peace, our rock, our shepherd. He is ever-present. Isn't he? And we come to this great God, the self-existent one, who's absolute and perfect in all his ways and qualities, through the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two occasions when God actually spoke to those disciples around him. Once in when Jesus was baptized, and the other time was on the transfiguration. And God said, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Just looking to see where it is. Ephesians 3:17 and 19. I'd just like to read this to you. This is what God is saying, that we should listen, why we should listen to Jesus. That Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, that is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The question is, have we listened to him, and have we put our trust in him completely? Because, you know, on one day, as the hymn writer said, and as it says in Philippians 2:10, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And with that in mind, perhaps we'll close our service this morning by singing hymn number 41, which is that. Number 41, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. And now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations for ever and ever. Amen.